the unofficial first Sunday of summer, right? After Memorial Day and between Labor Day, we don't listen to what the calendar says. You can wear your white shoes now. Yeah, you're welcome. I ordered a book this week. It's entitled Lessons from the Light, What We Can Learn from the Near-Death Experience. I ordered it not because I'm particularly interested in this subject, but because some therapists claim that just by hearing or reading about the experiences of those who've had near-death experience, that we can harness some of the benefits that come from those experiences just by reading about them. These benefits include an awareness of an infinite and universal love that holds us and that is us. We are that love. And furthermore, this awareness isn't fleeting. This awareness of these people who've had these experiences is abiding. That's something I would call a fairly significant degree of union with God. Awareness of infinite and universal love, abiding in love, living in love. That's union with God. And that's something I want. And that's something that you all want. Otherwise, you'd be elsewhere today. And so we turn to our sacred text, Holy Scripture, because it is a series of case studies of people like us who have longed for union with the ineffable, the divine life. Today's case study comes from the first book of Samuel, and it shows how this young boy began his deep life in God and union with God. And one of the very first things we notice is the persistence of the divine voice in calling. The voice of God called Samuel four times in this passage. That's very persistent. And it is with that same persistence that God calls us. Not four times, many times, uncountable number of times. That voice never goes away. We can close our ears. We can become certifiable experts in avoiding and ignoring. That's okay. That's not union with God, but that's okay. But the voice never goes away. The next thing we notice is that God has some fairly unpleasant things to tell Samuel about his master and teacher, Eli. Well, isn't that just great? Here I am longing for union with God. God grants it, and the very first thing I get is an indictment against the guy who is my father figure. We're close, he and I. Eli. He's my father figure. There's mutual affection. And beyond that, I am completely and utterly dependent upon him for my sustenance and well-being. Don't tell me bad things about him. I don't want to know. This is a telling lesson about the spiritual life. And we actually see it most obviously after the resurrection, right? We see Jesus, after the resurrection, telling Peter that a time will come when he is going to go places that he never wanted to go before. We see it after the disciple Philip has done a roadside baptism with an Ethiopian, and the text says, When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. I like that. That's what we sign up for. When we begin a life deep in spirit, less of me, more of God. This is vulnerability and openness. It means being willing to think in ways you've never thought before. It means accepting things you would rather reject. It means profound trust. Philip didn't get an itinerary when he was snatched away, but he was already so compliant with God's ways that there was absolutely no resistance to whatever the next piece of his spiritual journey was going to be. In Samuel's story, the passage says that just after the divine voice speaks, Samuel laid there until morning. You darn right he did. Probably laid there with his eyes wide open. Probably didn't move a muscle. And then he got up. Now it's morning. Eli knows the voice of God has come to Samuel, and he demands to know what Samuel knows. I realize you don't have the text in front of you, but when you look at it again, God never tells Samuel what to do with the information he's been given. God has simply announced to the boy, "See, I am about to do a new thing in Israel." It's the circumstances of Samuel's life, the position that he's in, the family that he's in, serving Eli, that requires something new of him now, but only because of this new life with God, this new union with God. And this is the moment of transformation. This is when Samuel is forever changed. This is when he decides to become a partner with God, a co-creator of God. This is where we're all called. Samuel decides what to do. He decides to reveal God's words to Eli. This is not blind obedience. This is not mindless confirmation, conforming to God. God hasn't told him what to do. God has only given him words. And he figures it out. He becomes partner with God. That's the tenor of our relationship with divine life. Partners, co-creators. That's what the first few chapters of Genesis talk about. God says it. Multiply, create, be creative. Join me in wonder, the wonder that is creation. When we move into this place of union with God, the circumstances of our lives, like Samuel's, will make new demands on us that we could never have imagined. We gaze upon the settings of our life and we begin to see them differently. We see where love is lacking. We see where people are suffering. We see where God wants to go to bring hope and healing and love. And we see that we are the ones who have to respond. When our lives become cracked open like a coconut, God's love can flow in freely and then out again. We don't have to worry about manufacturing this love. You don't have to take on the burden of loving everybody. We just don't have enough of the stuff to share, right? Love is gift that's given, received, and then given away again. And in the process, this is what's cool, we become love. We become love. We don't become perfect, we still make mistakes. But we move from our humanness, a limitation of our humanness, because at our best, we may be loving. But as love flows into us and out of us and through us, we begin to gain a new consciousness. We begin to become another kind of being. We become love. It is a spiritual transformation, but it only happens when we conform to, agree with this process of receiving and giving. Scientists like to point out that the River Jordan flows into two different landlocked seas in the Middle East. It flows into the Sea of Galilee and then back out again. And about 100 miles later, it flows into the Dead Sea, and it doesn't flow back out again. The Dead Sea is a limited drainage basin that retains water and doesn't allow it to exit to any other body of water, like a river or an ocean. And as a consequence, the Dead Sea is aptly named because it cannot support life, neither fish nor plant. Because of its salinity, it is 10 times more salty than the ocean. By contrast, its cousin to the north, the Sea of Galilee, is not a saltwater body. It is a freshwater lake that has supported fishermen for millennia and recreationalists as well. The only difference between the two seas is that one receives and gives and the other receives and keeps. We aren't any different. To flourish, we must continually receive new blessings from God. We must receive them, accept them, rejoice in them, and pass them on. To stop receiving or to stop passing along is to become like the salty Dead Sea. Our case study of Samuel in the Old Testament today tells us of one who heard God's voice calling him directly. And there's other case studies too. You can think of Abraham or Isaiah, Moses, and certainly Mary. They made themselves available to God and they were changed. Their life purposes were given by God, but probably not any thing that one of them could have imagined. Instead, the call is something they could not have asked for, but once accepting it, in co-creation with God, they transformed the world. We're entering a time of imagination this summer at Nativity because that's what you do in the summer, right? You daydream. You think about things, maybe like you've never thought of them before. So, we're going to work on that. Can you imagine becoming love? What in the world would it be like to be snatched away by God's Spirit? This requires a playful attitude to imagine new possibilities. And sometimes you have to do things differently to get into that playful, creative, imaginative attitude. So, we have two different items in our worship liturgy today. One is a different creed, and one is a fraction anthem. So instead of the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed today after the sermon, We will use Canticle 21 from morning prayer. Now, it's not an official creed of the church. You can write the Archbishop of Canterbury about me if you want. But it is creedal, and it is gloriously poetic. We will also sing a fraction anthem during the Eucharistic prayer. The fraction, does everybody know what the fraction is? Right? Break the bread. And then right after that, the priest says, Alleluia, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And the people say, therefore let us keep the feast, Alleluia. Right? Therefore let us keep the feast, Alleluia. Okay, we know that. That's when we're going to sing the fraction anthem. And I think we should try it out now, just so that we can be ready. You'll find it at the bottom of your worship booklet on page 3. Let's give it a try. Very nice, very nice. And on our theme of imagine, there will be a very special postlude, but that's all I'm going to say for now.